John chapter 4. And I want to read, and you can follow along, verses 7 through 21. This is a rather lengthy text, and I'm not even going to attempt to address everything that is in it. But I wanted to read it. New Testament says that we are not to neglect the public reading of Scripture. I don't think we can read the Bible too much in church. In fact, we ought to read the Bible more probably and talk less. I didn't get a single amen for that. I thought for sure a bunch of people would say, you're absolutely right. But let's take a moment and pray and ask God to help us today. Father, thank you, Lord, for your great mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we look to you today. Lord, I'm reminded of the man in Matthew's gospel who simply beat himself on the chest and humbled his head and said, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord, I feel that today. I feel that for me. I feel that for us. And we declare you have been merciful. And you are merciful. And you are good and kind and faithful in everything you do. And Lord, I thank you for your word. That your word is truth. And Lord, I pray that your word would penetrate our darkness today. That our minds, our intellects would be filled with the light of truth so that our hearts would rejoice. Help us today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. This text, 1 John 4, 7 through 21, is, I think it's one of the most comforting texts in all the Bible. And I just want to read it. The main point here is love, the love of God, and how that affects us. So in verse 7, and this is the aged apostle John writing this, he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word, simply means wrath bearer. Jesus is our wrath bearer. The wrath that we deserve, Christ has absorbed into himself. It's a beautiful word. He has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. This is profoundly beautiful. Have you confessed, let me ask you, have you confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, according to this text, God abides in you and you abide in God. It's as simple and beautiful as that. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. I love this verse too. Do you catch that? We have come to know. You know, there's few years ago, I wasn't so sure that God loved me. I think I knew it intellectually, but I wasn't sure I felt it a lot. And some days I wasn't convinced of it at all. But you know, once God gets a hold of us, he never lets go of us. And it's a testimony of my life that I have come to know. You know what I'm saying? The more you walk with him, you come to know and believe some things that maybe you weren't so sure of before. Maybe you saw them in your Bible and you'd heard them preached. But now, John, writing to these people, says, you've come to know the love that God has for you. I just love that because it addresses like the narrative of our life, you know, the process of it. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, I love this text on the love of God for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is that the initiation of all of this is God himself. God loves us, and we respond to that love that he has given us. And I also love in verse 17 that love, when love is perfected in us, that we have confidence for the day of judgment. If you fear the day of judgment, you need to be perfected more in love, because when you really do believe that you're loved, you don't fear God's wrath. You don't fear his judgment. You understand what I'm saying? And that's not to say that we don't all struggle with this at times, but there is tremendous power in believing something. Tremendous power. And when you believe that you're loved by your Father, that heals a whole bunch of stuff in your life. So John here is talking about being perfected in this love. It says perfect love casts out fear. See, fear and love are antithetical. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum. And the perfect, pure, undiluted, beautiful, God-initiated love that he has for us, when we take it in to our minds and our hearts, we take it into our lives, it really does cast out fear. So having said that, there are really two dynamics in play in the world, two great motivators: love and fear. And we, at any moment in time, are being motivated by one of those two dynamics. We're either motivated by the love that God has for us, or we're motivated by fear. Love is from God. It's rooted in God. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this love that the Bible speaks of relative to God, it's not mushy love, it's not sentimental love, it's not squishy love or messy love, it's love that's rooted in truth. You understand what I'm saying? It's rooted in the revealed truth of God in Jesus, which makes it even more profound and more glorious. Fear is rooted in the orphan spirit and continually strives for identity, affirmation, and security. When your life is characterized by fear, that's what you spend your energy on. want to be known. I want to be secure. I want to be safe. I want to be affirmed. When your life is motivated by fear, you're always craving these things from somebody or something. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. One version says of power, love, and a sound mind. You see, people are motivated by love or they are motivated by fear. And the reality is that most of us tend to sort of swing back and forth between the two. Right? Is it okay if we just be honest? A pendulum, you got love over here, you got fear over here. A lot of us, we just kind of swing like this, back and forth in this kind of schizophrenic dance. I believe, no, I don't believe, I'm afraid. I believe, no, I don't, I'm afraid. I would assert that growing in your faith, that growing in maturity, that growing in Christ means that that pendulum over time begins to swing less and less. And pretty soon you just become pegged more and more on the love side. So as Christians, we believe in Jesus and we believe in His work. We believe in His life, death, and resurrection for us. We believe that the Father loves us because of what the Scriptures say and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But on the other hand, we're fallen and we experience insecurity and doubt at times. We forget that we are loved, or we choose not to believe that we are loved, and so we posture and we pose and we strive and we manipulate, all in this vain attempt to feel safe. And when we succumb to fear, fear begets more fear. And that begets more fear on top of that. And then our insecurities grow. And instead of trusting Father to meet our needs, we embrace false gods who cannot deliver the goods to us. We embrace things that cannot deliver eternity to us or cannot deliver the Father's identity to us, because we want to feel safe and we want to feel secure, but we end up in a bad spot. Well, the Scripture addresses all of these things in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You know, I've been preaching this way for at least a decade. Everything really does spring out of a correct understanding of the first three chapters of the Bible. And if you get the first three chapters of the Bible wrong, you get everything else wrong. But before God created the world, and this has to do with the nature of God, and this is important to what we're addressing this morning. Before the world was, God was perfectly content and satisfied in Himself. God did not create the world out of any sense of loneliness or need. He did not create out of a sense of boredom. I mean, He was perfectly content and satisfied. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But when He chose to create, He did it out of His desire to share Himself with His creation. And it was out of this love and satisfaction that God has in Himself that He spoke the world into being and placed Adam into the garden. And so God creates Adam, not because He needed him. Well, that was a train wreck. If God created Adam because He needed him, He didn't do a very good job, did He? So God didn't create Adam because He needed him, but because He desired to share of Himself and to delight in Adam's enjoyment of God. Isn't it true that you as a human being, the things you delight in, the people you love, you get delight out of your loved ones delighting in what you delight in? Don't ask me to say that again. But you understand what I'm saying. I love my grandkids. They're just so spectacular. And it gives me great delight when other people delight in them. That's just a basic example. You know, if you really... I have a classic car. Some of you know this. I don't think I've ever mentioned this in a sermon before. But I have a 68 Chevelle Supersport, which is classic muscle car, and it's pretty cool. And I have to tell you, when I drive it around town, I am a rock star. I will go to the hardware store, I'll come out in the parking lot, and there'll be three or four grown men standing around the car wanting to talk about it. And I love it when people love my car. Maybe that's, I don't know if that's good or not. I do. I love it when people love my car. One time, I came out of somewhere in a parking lot, and there was another guy, and he wanted to talk about his car, and he started tearing up. And I felt kind of awkward. I didn't know. I felt like I got to go like this with this guy, you know. And the deal was that it reminded him of his dad, because his dad had one just like it. So that, you know, that afforded a conversation with him about some things. But the point I'm trying to make is that, you know, in a much lesser way, even as I delight in other people delighting in this hunk of bolts that I drive around occasionally, or the way I delight in, Laura and I delight in other people enjoying our grandkids, or whatever, God creates humanity, the sole purpose is for fellowship, so that humanity might find its highest joy and satisfaction back in the Creator. So, and God finds great joy in that. See, say it this way, God takes delight in our delight of Him. This is like the secret to life. So, back to Genesis. God creates Adam, and think of Adam. He's in this garden. There's no fear. This is before Genesis 3, okay? There's no fear. There's no lack. There's no identity crisis. Adam knows exactly who he is in Genesis 1 and 2. There's no question. He knows what his assignment is. He knows what his job is. He knows his purpose is to be in fellowship with the Creator, and the Creator has given him an assignment to do what? To fill the earth and subdue it. To subdue this magnificent, wild creation of God. So Adam has everything. He knows exactly who he is. He knows what his assignment is. And he knew that he was loved. There's no fear in the garden. Listen, y'all. Everybody, we deal with fear. Fear is a post-Genesis 3 phenomenon. There was no fear before the fall. So, Adam, you know the story, he and Eve, they succumb to the lies of the serpent. And so sin changes this glorious dynamic in the sense that where Adam once walked with God and fellowshipped with Him in the garden, he now hides from Him. And he says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid and I hid from you. Why? We've been dealing with the fallout of this ever since. All I can say is thank God for Jesus. The last Adam who gets back what the first Adam lost. Well, so now fear is defining Adam instead of love. And we've all been dealing with the fallout of this. Our rebellion and fear, our sin, is fundamentally rooted in a lack of trust in the character of God Himself. Our fear whispers to us that we are not loved, that we are not provided for, that we are on our own, that we have to figure this out by ourselves, that we are not recognized, that we are not affirmed, that we have to earn God's love, which in turn breeds all kinds of manipulation and insecurity and more sin. When you don't believe that you're loved, one of the things that you will do a lot, consciously or unconsciously, is not only manipulate your circumstances, you will manipulate other people so that you will feel safe. Long time ago, several years now, I like football, always have. You guys know I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. There are now 7 of us in the county, and I'm thinking of starting a club. It's been a lonely existence for 25 years being a Cowboys fan. Just want you to know that. Thank you. Thank you. But some years back, the NFL inducted a new member into the Hall of Fame, some new members, and one of the members was Jerry Rice. You guys will probably remember this name. He played for the 49ers, most of his career for them. And he is, I think, without question, the greatest wide receiver in the history of the NFL. He holds all the stats. He was a potent combination of speed and power. He had incredibly soft hands in catching a football. And when you're inducted into the Hall of Fame, you always give a speech. And in his speech, he said his motivation was fear. He said his greatness was based upon his fear of failure. He did not want to let his coaches down, his friends down, or his family. And he had this insane work ethic, and he said in the speech that it was all rooted in fear of not living up to the expectations of other people. And furthermore, in that speech, he said he did not even enjoy his NFL career. He did not enjoy his success because of that fear. And at the end of his speech, he asked the audience if they would simply allow him to take a breath and enjoy a brief moment now that he was being inducted into the Hall of Fame. It was a very short moment. And I heard that, and it grieved me. Because I got the sense that Jerry Rice, despite his success, is still wanting to be loved. But now he can't play football anymore, so how will those whom he loves, and even those he doesn't know in terms of his fans, how will they approve of him? I thought that was tragic. Well, here's where the gospel comes in. John 3:16, don't let the familiarity of it rob you. For God so loved the world. My, my. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You see, the goal here is eternal life. That is to say, it's the restoration of the relationship as God intended it to be. I love it when Jesus defines things. Jesus defines eternal life in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what this is all about, y'all. That's why Jesus has come. That we might have relationship with the Father the way the Father intends it to be. Not rooted in fear or manipulation or posturing or posing or striving. None of that. But in love. And if you dare believe it, Romans says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that ought to strip away all of your trying to earn it, deserve it, and achieve it. Jesus did it all before you even knew who he was. The gospel's really good. See, this Father, our Father wants us to know him, and it's in knowing him that we are perfected in love. It's in knowing the Son that fear as a motivator is conquered. And Paul refers to this fantastic kind of love that transforms and rescues the human heart. And Jeff, I was tempted to just let him preach this morning because he used this text in Ephesians 3:14. Listen to how Paul prays for the church. And if I could just plant something here, if Paul were alive today and he was the apostle to our church, he would pray this prayer for us. Okay? I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You see that? He's praying that they would be rooted and grounded in love. This might be just a little bit important. Just a little bit. Maybe we need to ask the Holy Spirit, if we don't understand it, to help us understand it. And maybe if we don't really believe it, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes and give us the capacity to really believe it? Being rooted and grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Listen, y'all, the love of Jesus obliterates everything you think you know about anything. Some of us, myself included, we think we're pretty dang smart. We think we've got it together. We think we've got things figured out. We think we know how to get along. The love of Jesus blows it all to smithereens. It surpasses knowledge. Listen, y'all, don't make the mistake of putting your faith in what you think you know on your own. We are blessed to be in Christ. Doesn't the Scripture say we have the mind of Christ? My goodness. Being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer. Well, also, note in verse 17, again, that we are to be rooted and grounded in this wonderful love of God, this vast love of God. And someone somewhere said that this love of God is the soil from which eternal life springs. And it's that relationship with our Father as God intends it to be. And furthermore, he prays in verse 18 that we would have this strength to understand and comprehend how big this love is. We have to ask for God's help to comprehend it. I'm pretty sure that's thoroughly within his will to pray that way. Right? You know, sometimes we don't know what to pray. How about pray, God, would you grant me the strength and help me to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? How many of you would vote for that's always the will of God? I'll vote for that. There's absolutely no question about that. You see, God's love trumps what you think you know and what you think you need. And Paul does not pray for these Christians that they would be successful in their business or investments or approved by their peers or find the right spouse. He prays that they would know the love of Christ. What if this is the foundational thing that we all need to get? What if this is just like the foundation of all of it? You know, the gospel, Jesus died for our sins. Well, what's behind Jesus coming to die for our sins? It's the love of God. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't have sent the Son to die for our sins. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't have given us the Scriptures that tell us that he loves us. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't have sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. If God didn't love us, we would have no capacity at all to even respond to him. He does it all. It's like apart from God, we're wandering around in a house that we're not familiar with, bumping into things. And God comes and he reveals, it's like he turns on the light and goes, whoop, and you go, oh, that's what the gospel is. It's an announcement of the love of God. The love of Jesus. Think of Jesus' ministry on earth. These 12 disciples. You know, what a hilarious lot they are. Seriously, if you read the Gospels, they get themselves into some ridiculous predicaments. We won't go into them here, but suffice it to say that Jesus' love for them transforms them. They are very ordinary men. They are very self-centered, these disciples, but Jesus loves them perfectly and completely. Doesn't he? I mean, think of it. Jesus knows that they're going to abandon him. He knows it. He knows that they're unreliable. He knows that they're flaky. He knows that they're self-centered. And he loves them. How could he do this? Because Jesus, as the Son of Man, knew that he was loved by his Father. In John 13, at the Feast of Passover, and we're going to celebrate communion here in a moment, shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus and the disciples are gathered together. And one of the things that would always take place at these gatherings is the washing of feet. And it was for a very practical reason. People's feet would get dirty walking the roads of the land. And nobody has washed anyone's feet. So Jesus, the Son of God, who was present at creation, that Jesus humbly girds himself with a towel and begins to perform the task himself. God washes his creation's feet. He demonstrates his love for them by serving them. And he gives them a new commandment. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. See, when you know that you are loved by Jesus, it's not so hard to love other people. I'm going to close with John 17. Jesus is praying. It's the high priestly prayer right before he goes to the cross. And this text is about as glorious as it gets. Here's what Jesus prays. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. There's a lot going on in that verse. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus desires. I'm just overcome by it. He desires that we be with him where he is so that we might see his glory. No wonder the scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. No wonder. What if God really is? What if this is the posture? Saints, when someone you love dies, mourn, but there's hope. But here's, from my point of view, I can't wait till they get on this side. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That brings me some kind of strange comfort, doesn't it? Well, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you have sent me. I made known to them your name. That's what Jesus does. He introduces us to the Father, right? I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We are greatly loved. Our Father wants to perfect us in that love. He wants us to grow in it, to live in it, to relate to other people out of the understanding of it. Our Father wants to obliterate fear from our lives. Fear is not from Him, ever. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Well, let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord, I pray that the truth of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, I pray that the truth of that, that whoever believes in the Son, Lord, that the truth of it would overwhelm us. And Lord, that we would simply receive your love for us. That we would take it. And that we would trust you with our whole heart. And I thank you for your goodness, Lord. I thank you for it. You are good. Father, as we partake of the communion table, Lord, may we have in our mind's imagination the picture of you serving us from the table. Even as you served your disciples that night, the bread and the cup. That by the Spirit here today, in a mysterious, glorious way, you are serving us your body and blood in the bread and in the cup. I thank you for the mystery of it, the intimacy of it. It makes us want to worship. Thank you that we are forgiven and restored forever.